I want to say thank you to Sam. Thanks for doing that for three whole weeks. Sam, who says, I'm not a preacher. He's pretty good, isn't he? Thank you so much for Kevin. Thank you to Carson and for Mitch and all those staff for kind of picking up the slack. It's been really good, and it's been good for my family. It's been good for me. We were able to reconnect with each other. I was able to reconnect with God through prayer, through study, through some meditation, just being quiet, you know, and restful. And so thank you for that. And I'm really excited about the content that's coming over the next few weeks. I'm hoping it challenges you to approach the text as a learner and not approaching the text as if you already know or you've already heard, so there's not much more to learn. My hope is that through the next couple of months, you can approach the text as if you are ready to be surprised by God. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And today, I'm excited to start talking about a story that all of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with. Let's go ahead and dive right into it. Thank you, Cayman, for reading the first chapter of Jonah. We're going to be doing that every Sunday through this series. We're going to be reading the chapter to kind of get our minds ready for what's coming and to hopefully kind of, you know, till the ground a little bit as we kind of discuss this particular chapter. Jonah is one of those stories which most everybody's familiar with. And I remember as a kid, you know, all those little, you know, flannel graphs, and you see Jonah. You know, Jonah, he always seemed so content in the belly of the fish. I don't think this is working. So if y'all want to just click to that next slide. Jonah always seemed so content in the belly of the fish, didn't he? And whenever I was a kid, I just remember those fond little pictures of all the you know, fish skeletons, and Jonah's just sitting there, you know, resting a little bit. I related to Jonah because God had to tell Jonah several times to do something, and I related to that because I still have to be told several times whether I should do something or not. I still have that you know, tendency. My young, naive brain remembered that Jonah finally was spit out of the fish, and he did what God told him to do, and everybody repented, and everybody lived happily ever after. That's how my young, naive brain remembered Jonah. You know, a bold yet humble hero. However, as you read it as an adult, it's just a little different. You know, there's more to it than that. There's a lot of subtext going on here. Now, Jonah only appears one other time in Scripture. It's in 2 Kings 14:25. You guys are going to have to follow along with me. 14:25, you know, he's the son of Amittai. That's all we hear about him. Jonah's a son of Amittai. So really, we don't know much about Jonah at all. There's not a lot of historical details are given. Some scholars say that this book was written after Assyria fell. Some people say it was written before Assyria fell. But what we do know as a you know, fact, at least through documents that have been discovered, is that Nineveh was at one point the capital city of Assyria. The king Sennacherib was trying to make a new, you know, capital for himself. So he went to Nineveh, which wasn't a great city at that point. It was a nice city, but it wasn't great. And he invested in it and made it into this economic and, you know, just beautiful powerhouse of a city. The prophet Nahum, and Nahum 3:16 says that there were merchants more than the stars of the heavens there in Nineveh. There were roads, large walls, public parks. There were technologically advanced aqueduct system. Some people even say, I don't know how they've gotten this, but they think that one of the wonders of the world, those hanging gardens of Babylon, was actually Nineveh. I don't know if that's true or not. But it shows that this is a city that was significant in its time. Now, it's located in the Iraqi city of Mosul. That's where Nineveh was. In fact, you'll just go back and look. You'll see Jonah's tomb was, they have this idea of Jonah's tomb being in Mosul. ISIS destroyed that and the mosque that was over that years ago. The Assyrian kingdom during this time was huge. It ranged from Egypt to Turkey to Iran. It was the largest empire ever seen by the world up to this point. And they got there through a couple of different ways. They were smart, but they were brutal. Each king was progressively worse than the previous king. When they conquered their city, they wanted the world to know that they were not to be messed with. So what they would do is they would begin making an example out of the leaders in some brutal ways. They would, let's just say that they would make sure their brutality would be seen by everyone who survived and everyone who would pass that way. And they would say to themselves, we are not going to mess with Assyria. We will do anything we can do to keep from being in, you know, conflict with them. Then what they would do is they would make their way to the men of fighting age, make them unable to fight. They would remove limbs, they would remove noses, they would remove eyes, whatever they had to do, thumbs, they would whatever they had to do to keep them from fighting. Beheadings and murder were common. They would then gather the common people, and they would put rings in their noses, they would attach them to these long ropes, and they would lead them in this victory procession of slaves back into Assyria. But they would take the wealthy, the smart, those people who were connected, and they would acculturate them into the Assyrian Empire. So there was a couple of the choices. You'd either fight and die, or you join the Assyrian Empire. This is what happened to the northern kingdoms. All 10 of them, 10 tribes, they pretty much just were either killed or they acclimated and acculturated into the kingdom of Assyria. I can't tell you the extent of their brutality. It's just horrible. If you start reading documents, it just makes you cringe at what they did. But it brings perspective into why Israel, and there was a couple of moments in Judah in the Old Testament whenever they were terrified at the mention of Assyria. Terrified. So with this in mind, we can understand the context of how this story begins. So in the very first chapter, as Cameron read, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. So how does he introduce us to Jonah? He tells us who his father is. Jonah, son of Amittai. This is just an aside. This lets you know that the things you choose, what you choose to do, every choice you make doesn't just reflect on you. It's going to reflect on your father as well. We were driving down Knickerbocker, and there's one of the big billboards that says something like, John Smith II, wanted for human trafficking. And I was with Liam, and I said, man, it makes me wonder what John Smith I did to raise such an honorable human being. Every choice we make reflects on our father, on our mother, on those who have come before. That's just an aside. So God told Jonah to go here. And you would assume Jonah is a prophet of God. And so you would assume with his well-known lineage, he would have said, yes, this is his job. His job is to speak on God's behalf. Now this trip from Israel to Nineveh would have been around 550 miles or so. But Jonah, go ahead and show that slide. But Jonah, he decided that instead of saying yes to God, that he would actually run. So he books this ship to Tarshish. If you don't know where Tarshish is, it is in the area of Spain, practically on the other side of the known world. 2,500 miles in the opposite direction was a big, fat, wordless no. Right? He didn't say no, he just, it was big. It was a scary task that he was assigned to do. And I don't think that fear was the only reason he ran away. I believe that Jonah ran away because he thought that God was going to forgive the people he thought deserved nothing but death. He didn't want God to show them mercy. So when God told Jonah to go, Jonah said no. Now as you read the story, you start to realize how brilliant the author is. It's filled with irony. It's filled with extremes. It's filled with a little bit of dark humor. This story, it's funny, it's biting, it's convicting. For example, Jonah's a prophet. He should be the hero. He should be the one leading the way. But the moment he gets on that ship, he becomes a passenger. He's no longer in control at all of where he is going. He becomes a passenger. And as the storm hits them, the only faithful people we see suddenly are these salty, rough, and crusty sailors. How many of you would have ever thought a Navy man would have been a spiritual hero here? How many of you are in the Navy? Is there a lot of spirituality happening? I'm just generalizing, of course. But I know a couple. And it's funny, you think, okay, here are the sailors. They're the spiritual ones. They're entreating their gods. Help us, save us. They even ask Jonah to appeal to his God. Maybe he'll give some thought to us, he says. They are desperately looking to be saved from death. They do not want to die. But Jonah does not even respond. He doesn't pray for them. He doesn't tell them anything about himself until they press him. And then what does he say? I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the God who created all this. That's all he says. Doesn't say anything about being a prophet. So what we see is Jonah's angry, a little stubborn, he's a little self-centered, he's depressed, he's running away from God. And what I think is true is that when you run away from God, the more self-centered you become. I think the farther you get from the source of life and peace and rest. I mean, for Jonah, death was preferable to this task. I don't think he felt like he couldn't do it. I just think he didn't want to do it. So what did he do? He slept while people around him faced certain death. I think that a direct result of going against God, going against where the Spirit of God is leading you, a direct result of resisting God's call, it's apathy, resignation, sleep but not rest, and despair. I think you are either running toward God or you are running toward despair. And this is where Jonah had found himself. The storm didn't surprise him. He knew good and well what God was capable of, especially whenever God had his mind fixed on something. But Jonah would have rather died than be the one to bring hope to his enemy. And that's why he told them to throw him overboard. He doesn't even show them the courtesy of jumping in on his own. He's making them do it. He's putting them into this morally difficult situation. And these are spiritual sailors. They're like fretting. They don't want to do it. They don't want to kill him, but Jonah insisted. So what do? They ask God for forgiveness in this next verse. They ask God for forgiveness, and they throw him over. Immediately, the storm stops. The men honored God. They made sacrifices to him. And after that moment, these hardened sailors are now believers in God. That's crazy, right? It's the first conversion of the story, and Jonah didn't do anything other than sit and wallow in his miserable, self-centered depression. So as they repent and as they follow God and make vows to him, Jonah sinks into oblivion, prepared to die rather than share hope with the people he thinks didn't even deserve it. But in the waters surrounding that self-absorbed, stubborn, hateful prophet, the compassion of God began to take shape. And they overwhelmed Jonah. So let's make this personal for a second. When God tells you to go, how do you respond? And do you know what God has called you to do? I think many of you do. I think you know what God is calling you to do. Even in those little bits and pieces of your day, you feel God is leading me to do this, or he's telling me to go and talk, or he's telling me to pay attention, or he's telling me to do this. You know when God is leading you. What do you do? How do you respond to that? Are you leaning into where he's leading you, or are you running away from it? And maybe you're still, you know, making up your mind, so you think, I'm not really moving anywhere. To that, I would use the French phrase, qui ne avance pas, recule. Who does not move forward, retreats. If you're not moving forward, you are retreating. Jonah ran from God, something I believe some in this room are actually in the middle of right now. If you're running away from God, you're retreating into despair, y'all. You're retreating into selfishness, dissatisfaction, as no matter what kind of happiness you may think will give you on the other side, you're retreating into dissatisfaction. You're retreating into apathy. And I know where God is leading you, it may not be as clear as Jonah's assignment. But he is leading you. In fact, God has told us all to go. Have you responded? You know, in fact, it's very much like, you know, Jonah's very much like what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5. We're told that we are also God's ambassadors to a world that is in the thick of sin. And just like God's attitudes towards Nineveh, yeah, there's some bad things going on, but he doesn't want them to suffer or to die, and he doesn't want them to be, you know, cast out. He did not come into this world to condemn the world, but he didn't come to the world to condemn people or to cancel them or to make them sit in the corner and think about what they've done. He didn't come to condemn. He has come to save people. He came to save people through Jesus. In fact, he has told us to go and reconcile people to him, to help people find forgiveness and righteousness. That's what God was doing through Jesus, and now that's what Jesus and God are doing through us. Amen? If you didn't know, that's your job. That's what you've been called to do, to help people find forgiveness and righteousness. And that means we have to forgive. We have to show them the way to righteousness. God is making his appeal to people through us, each and every one of us. He's doing his best to reach out to people through us. Are you letting him do this through you? And he wants us to do this with everybody in our circle of influence, all of us. He wants us to make this appeal to everybody in our sphere of influence, in our oikos. He doesn't want anyone to be separated from him at all. He doesn't want anyone running towards despair. He wants to save everyone, even our enemies, even those people we don't think deserve forgiveness. He wants to save because the alternative is separation from God, and separation from God is hell. He doesn't want that for anybody. Why would we? He's told us to go. He's told us to go make disciples. So go to the people that you work with. Go to those people you live with. Go to the people you go to school with. Show them kindness. Don't cancel them. Don't bully them. Don't make them feel humiliated because they may disagree with you. Even if they're wrong, don't humiliate them. Online or in person. Be there for them. Help them. Forgive them. Pray for them. Share your story with them and be honest. Let them know, yeah, it's still tough. Yes, I've got a way forward, but you know, it's still tough. But you know what? God forgives me. You don't have to be all perfect. Be honest. Tell them your struggles. Tell them where God is really helping you and why it's important to have a community of people that not only can love you, but that you can love and invest in. And if you're not invested in your community, if you're just using us on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, I think it's time to grow up a little. Spiritually, Start investing. Don't just take. Invest. You'll find that happiness, peace, it doesn't really come from taking. It's from giving, from investing, blessing, and praying. Share your story. Let people know that God has forgiven you, and show them that that's real because you can forgive them too. Forgive others. Tell them why you follow Jesus. Then let God do the hard work for you. It's not your job to convert. It's not your job to make people believe. It's your job to share your story and to show people what Jesus looks like. If you aren't moving toward those people, if you aren't moving towards the call of God, then you're moving away from it. If you're not moving towards Him, you are retreating. And if you aren't moving towards them and your mission, then you have told God no. It's time to repent, y'all. Turn around. God has told you to go. How will you answer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment. I pray that you would help us to be people who not only just go through our day, Lord, but that we are intentional about everything. Lord, that we're looking at our world, that we're looking at our life, that we're looking at the choices we make, the things we struggle with, and that we aren't just, we aren't simply just letting them rule us, Lord, but that we're doing our best to run toward you. Lord, in those moments when we would choose our own way, when we'd be self-centered, whenever we are, you know, much more likely to judge and condemn rather than help and pray and forgive, Lord, remind us gently of what you've done for us so that we can do likewise for others. Lord, that's how this church is going to grow, both spiritually, emotionally, Lord, together. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to continue to seek you and run towards you, both personally and together. We need you. We need you personally, and we need you as a church family. Lord, we love you and we pray for good things. We pray that you'd help us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's all stand together. We have men and women around the room. We would love to pray with you. God is good. We love this church family. Let's follow the call of God. Amen.